tonight we're going to look at the bookends of the Bible. We're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2, but mainly Genesis 2, and then Revelation 21 and 22. Even though I mentioned that the four aspects of Shalom are printed on the bulletins and on the website, I thought it'd be a good chance to review them, review what's here. First one is Shalom with the Creator. And the question is, are we moving in right relationship with our Creator? Second one is creation. How does our living reflect that the earth is God's and everything in it? Do we live aware that creation is a gift to treasure and care for? Ourselves. God created humankind in God's own image. Are we living in such a way as to care for ourselves as people, uniquely and wonderfully made by our Creator and our neighbors? We have been called to live as pictures of Jesus in the world where we live. Therefore, we strive for relationships marked out by generous love, grace, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, encouragement, and support, believing that Jesus demonstrated how this is done. We seek to extend this generosity to all people, wherever we meet them, next door, downtown, and around the world. I'd like to look at Shalom in the Old Testament and kind of grapple with the definition of this word and how to understand it. It's often translated peace, but this peace is a complex idea. It's not just a simple one-off. There's different aspects, and I'd like to look at four aspects of the word Shalom and its understanding. The first one is a state of being well. We have this in Genesis 37:14, when Joseph is sent to check on the peace, or the shalom, of his brothers, and the shalom of the flock. This is kind of like saying, how's it going? What's up? What's going on? It's checking on the well-being of a situation, checking how things are. We have this also as a positive outcome of a situation, and we see this in the very important passage in Jeremiah 29:11. When even in the difficult circumstances of exile, the prophet speaks out and says, or the Lord speaks out through the prophet and says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "They are plans for good, shalom, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." This is the first idea within the word shalom. It's a sense of well-being, a sense of safety, a sense of security, a sense of good. It's also shalom as right relationship. And we see this sometimes in contract law in the Old Testament in some ways. When Solomon and Hiram, king of Tyre, agree that Hiram will send him the cedars of Lebanon while Solomon is building the temple, what it says is that there was peace, or there was shalom, between Solomon and Tyre. They've agreed on circumstances and had a relationship with each other, a right relationship between the two of them, where they weren't going to fight, they were in commerce together. He also has shalom as God's covenant. This is a little bit connected to the idea of being in right relationship. You have here in Numbers 25 and Malachi 2, the covenant of God's shalom, the covenant of God's peace. This is a covenant promise that you can trust. This is a right relationship where you don't have to doubt the relationship. You know it's secure and you know it's safe. You have this also extended in Isaiah 54:10, where it reads, "For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing, shalom, will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you." This idea of the mercy and the covenant faithfulness of God is present within this word, that God will extend his relationship, that he's trustworthy, that his covenant is true and honest. We also have shalom as a state of completeness. This sometimes isn't used in a positive context, as the example here. Sometimes it just means the complete, finished perfectness of a situation. We have this example in Jeremiah 13:19, which reads, "The towns of the Negev will close their gates, and no one will be able to open them. The people of Judah will be taken away as captives. All of them will be carried into exile." And the text, a little bit more literally translated, is underneath. All will be exiled completely. And completely there is the word shalom, absolutely complete. So when we talk of the shalom of God, these four aspects are present within this word: the well-being, the right relationship, the faithfulness of a relationship, and the completeness of something. Now, we also have within the New Testament, this word kind of moves over into Greek, into the word eirene. And it happens because the Greek, or the Old Testament, the Hebrew text, is translated into Greek for those who couldn't read Hebrew anymore because of the Hebrews were spread out across the nations, and Greek was the common language. So many people learned Greek and couldn't read Hebrew anymore. So the Bible was translated into Greek. And so sometimes these concept words that are in Hebrew are then imported into these Greek words in the New Testament time. And this word became the catchword similar to shalom. And we see that when Paul writes his letters, he begins at grace to you and peace. And he's expressing this Hebrew idea of shalom at the beginning of the letters, extending the wishes that the community there is living in shalom, in peace, in security, in completeness with one another. This also is how Revelation 1:4, how John begins his letter to the churches. He says the same thing. He says, grace to you and peace. Now we're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2, but mainly Genesis 2 at this section. We have the end of creation in Genesis 1, where God orders everything out of chaos. He brings a completeness. He brings a peace, a shalom to the world out of that chaos. And we're going to look at Genesis 2, 1 to 2, and 15 to 25. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it is on page 2. I have to say that I heard that these were brand new, and I have to say I really like them. Especially because on the first page, the drama of the Bible has a quote from my favorite author, G.K. Chesterton. So when I opened it up, I was quite warmed by that. Good. So Genesis 2, 1 to 2, and then 15 to 25. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And now on to verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed him from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now, in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, there's a nice sort of symmetry in the two verses. You have, "And the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed." And the word for "was completed" is kala in Hebrew. And it has the sense of ending and completion and finishing of something. And then you have right in the next line the same verb that's used, "and God was finished." You have this symmetry with creation being full and complete, and the creative act being ended, and then God finishing the work that he was doing at the same time. It shows that the creative act had finished, and that everything was settled and was in a state of rightness and a state of shalom. The creation account goes on to focus in on men and women and what the purpose God created them for. And the first statement that comes out is that man is created to tend and watch over the garden. Now, the second The second verb is key in this sentence because it's the Hebrew word shamar. And that word has a sense of protection, watching over, keeping watch over something. It's not an exploiting of the land. It's a care for it. It's a sense of protection. Man's task is to live in shalom with creation and to be its guardian, to be its watcher. John Walton, in his commentary on Genesis, says that maintaining order made one a participant with God in the ongoing task of sustaining the equilibrium God had established in his cosmos. We are agents with God in maintaining the shalom with creation. We're not just bystanders, and we're not just here. We're given the task to act out shalom with creation. In the story of the creation of woman, we have the sense of a right relationship, a complete relationship, that man and woman were created to be together, to be in shalom together. It's hard to talk about neighbor in Genesis 2 because there are no neighbors present at this moment. But we see throughout the Old Testament witness that neighbors and those around us are very important in God's plan. We see in Deuteronomy 24 the foreigners, the orphans and the widows, the people are charged with the task of looking out for them, of maintaining a relationship of shalom with them. We have the statement at the end that together the two were naked and felt no shame. They were in right relationship, and shalom was present between them. N.T. Wright talks about how Genesis 1 and 2 describes the goal and the purpose for humanity. He talks about how we're created for relationship, for stewardship, and for worship. This is for the shalom that is present between us, and the shalom that we have with God in this passage, the shalom that we have with others, and the shalom that we have in the world. This is the task that we're created for being God's agents of this in him, in the world, as his image bearers, as his creation. Unfortunately, this shalom in Genesis 1 and 2 doesn't last very long. We have Genesis 3 falling right away after that, where the curse and the breakdown of shalom is present, and we see that what transpires after that. But we're going to skip that for today, and we're going to move to the other bookend. We're going to skip over to Revelation 21 and 22. If you'd like to follow along, that's on page 1888 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to read Revelation 21, 1 to 7, and 22, 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." We're actually going to start at Revelation 21, 22. "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, and a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship. This is Revelation 21 and 22 are two of my, together, favorite passage, one of my favorite passages, because it looks to the future hope, the sense of rightness, the sense of marriage of heaven and earth and everything coming again to completion. I love the phrase, look, God's home is now among his people. The word for home here is dwelling, is shekinah. And this sounds like the Hebrew word for Shekinah, the dwelling, the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle of God is what contained his presence. But people couldn't draw too close to the tabernacle. They couldn't touch it, or else fear of death. There was this distance, this sense of fear that you couldn't get too close to the presence of God, or else there would be dire consequences. We have at this point this dwelling place, the Shekinah of God, in the midst of the people where there is no boundaries. It's the presence is directly with the people. There's complete shalom between humanity and God as we're in his presence without boundaries, without restrictions. As this passage continues, it focuses on the neighbor. It says, the nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. This is the fulfillment of the hope that's promised in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, as well as other passages, where the nations will completely come to the mountain of God. This is the fulfillment of the Great Commission given to Jesus at the end of the Gospels, where the disciples are supposed to go out to all nations. This is where the shalom of God with the nations is fully realized, is fully found with the neighbors, is realized now. The restoration and unity among the nations, among the people, is complete. We also have the second part of this verse, that the leaves were used for the medicine to heal the nations. This is a complete healing, both in the shalom with the neighbor and also shalom with ourselves. We had in the earlier passage that God will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow. This is another sense, complete shalom with ourselves, complete shalom with our neighbors, complete shalom with God. Creation is not forgotten in this passage. You could say Revelation 21 and 2 focuses quite a lot on creation when it's the new heavens and the new earth. It's a complete, full restoration to the way God intended it, to the way God set things in motion in Genesis 1 and 2. You have here that the crops are fresh each month. The system of crops, the system of that was under the curse, is no longer in effect. Like is clearly stated in the next line when it says that there is no more curse. The curse is in effect. There's complete shalom throughout creation. We have in Romans 8 the declaration that creation is longing. It's groaning with humanity, waiting for the return of Christ. We're waiting for all things to be in complete shalom again. And this is found in Revelation 21 and 22. Last week, Rob mentioned the thin places. He mentioned the places between heaven and earth. And that is a metaphor that is about a location. I'd like to talk a little bit about time. I've been talking about the bookends of the Bible, and we're living between those two bookends, between the fall, post-fall, and also before Christ's return. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shalom of God is present, and we can see how it's thrusting forth in certain situations into creation. But we also see how the curse is still in effect, how shalom isn't completely there, how it's still the failure of shalom in many aspects of our lives is still there and still creates a difficult situation for us. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, we look at the ideals. The ideals are hard to accomplish, but it's nevertheless good to look at what the future hope is, or what the intent that God had for us as a way to push us forward when we think about the relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with creation. And then we can evaluate how we're living and how we're acting and how we're dealing in those circumstances with the plan that God has and is working out with us in creation at the moment, and how we set things into motion. to look a little bit at, to tip my hand a little bit what we'll be looking at next week. In when the breakdown of shalom happens in society, then things go awry. We have an example of this in the exile in the Old Testament, when the people of God were brought out of their land and settled throughout the earth. And the people of God returned in 539, 538, and were expecting a restoration like the restoration that was promised in the prophets. Unfortunately, that didn't happen right away. And we have in Zechariah a good situation or a good example in this. They ask what to do about fasting. And the idea of fasting has to do with the shalom between God and ourselves. And the prophet then answers the question, not dealing with shalom between the people and God, but dealing with shalom with the neighbor. He answers this in Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. "But this is what you must do. Tell the truth to each other. Render verdicts in your courts that are just and that lead to peace." Shalom. "Don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear the truth. I hate all these things," says the Lord. In this situation where the people were expecting restoration, they asked, what should we do to help this restoration open? And they expect the answer to be found in relationship with God. But the prophet, through God's leading, turns this to the relationship with each other. This is key because the shaloms are intertwined. The shalom we have with God, with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with creation are all intertwined. They're all related to each other. We cannot neglect them, and we need to take care of them and look after them to make sure that we're living in right relationship in all these aspects. So I encourage you this week to think about the peace of God, the full peace, the full shalom of God, and reflect on how this is working out in these four areas of your life. Reflect on the shalom that you have with God, with yourself, with those around you, and with creation. We have the promise at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 that the work that we do for God here is not useless, that it's not in vain. We have the promise that as we seek to live in shalom, that God will honor that work, and that work is part of God's unfolding process, God's unfolding story of restoring the shalom that is found in Genesis 1 and 2 and is looked forward to in Revelation 21 and 22.